Well, good evening once again, and I'm excited to have another opportunity to study God's Word with you. We're going to be continuing, as Garrett mentioned, the series on 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be going through a lot of similar things as we discussed in our previous chapter. So a couple of things that I wanted to mention before we begin this study. There will be some repetition in this chapter from the previous chapter, and when I hear repetition, I typically want to lose interest. But here's the deal. Paul frequently repeated things with purpose. And even in one verse would go back and repeat even the exact same phrase word for word in one verse to bring further emphasis to a point. And so in this chapter, we're going to see some of the same concepts, not those word for word repetitions, but some of the same concepts emphasized in slightly different ways. And we shouldn't take that to mean that the second time is less important, but rather that the second time brings more importance because Paul's emphasizing something that was extremely important for the church in Corinth. Also, with that being said, kind of in connection with that, one thing that I often forget when I'm studying Scripture is that the chapter separations weren't there when Paul wrote it. And so we need to consider that this is a letter. This isn't, you know, chapters of a book that we have now, but it was a letter that Paul sent to Corinth, and it was all together as a continuous thought, start to finish, of this whole book. And so when we think about the similarities between this chapter and the previous chapter, let's try to consider the fact that these were not separated into chapters when Paul wrote them, but rather those were added later. And so we can see this not as a repetition, but rather as a continuation of the same concepts that he was talking about before, and a continuation of those same ideas that we saw in what we have as the previous chapter, but as he wrote it, was just a continuous thought in his letter. So with those disclaimers, before we start our study, I just want to go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And this elaborates on the idea of the collection and helps us to understand when that should happen and why it should happen at a specific point. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest, if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand that you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." So a couple of things that we need to notice in these first several verses of chapter 9. Here in this first verse, Paul says to the Corinthians that it was superfluous or to some extent excessive for him to say the things that he had done about the need for the Corinthians to have this collection for the cause of the church. And he says that because he has great confidence in the willingness and the zeal of the church at Corinth. So he had great confidence that the Corinthians would have headed that direction and would have gone through with their intention to have this collection for the church without him saying anything about it. So he's saying, my teaching in this previous part that we studied in chapter 8, his teaching about the collection and the need for that collection was to some extent excessive, because he expected that they would go that direction anyway because of their attitude and their willingness to serve the cause of the church. But that being said, he doesn't retract the teachings that he's giving them about the collection, because he's making sure that they do go through with those things and making sure that they know which direction to go with that willingness that he already has confidence in. But he also says here in those next couple of verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he talked about his boasting of the Corinthians to other churches. And when we hear boasting, we think arrogance. We think someone, you know, going around tooting their own horn, and we would think that Paul's going around saying, "Look at what the Corinthians did. Yeah, I taught them." And that's clearly not what was going on. Instead, he was using the Corinthians as an example, or most likely that's what he was doing, is using the Corinthians as an example in their willingness and zeal for the church. And I say that's most likely what he was doing because we saw in the previous chapter how he used the Macedonians as an example for the Corinthians, and how he took the Macedonians' generosity toward the church, and he used that as an example to encourage and motivate the Corinthians to do what they needed to be doing. And now he's using the Corinthians as an example for the Macedonians in the Corinthians' zeal and willingness to serve the cause of Christ. And so that's most likely what he's talking about here with this idea of boasting about the Corinthians to other congregations. And this zeal and willingness of the church at Corinth had apparently stirred up these other congregations to seek that same level of zeal. However, with this zeal and willingness that Paul understood and knew about the Corinthians, he was sending people to make sure that they accomplished what needed to be accomplished before it was needed and before he was going to come and gather that collection for the purpose that it was going to be used for. Now, this really ties back to one of the main passages that we look at about the collection for the saints, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, and the need for this collection to be something that's prepared beforehand and before some major need arises, rather than people scrambling when those needs arise. So in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So apparently, with what Paul's saying in this passage, before this point, they had had this system where whenever there was some major need that arose that required funding from the church, everyone would gather together, they would have this large collection, they would all scramble and try to set up funds for this great need once the need had already become a big problem. And so Paul's saying here and setting in place this system that we still follow today of contributing to the church on the first day of the week rather than just when we see this great need, so that there can be funds in place, funds saved, so that the church is prepared to meet those needs that arise. So Paul here is connecting these two different concepts, and we can see the connection between 2 Corinthians 9 and how he talked about the need for them to gather these things and be prepared before he came, rather than just to collect all these things once he actually arrived there in Corinth. And here in 1 Corinthians 16, it kind of explains a little bit more about why. But also there in 2 Corinthians 9, he talked about the need for them to prepare ahead of time and have these funds prepared ahead of time so that this gift would not be like some obligation that they had to fulfill, but rather that it could be what it truly was, a generous offering that they wanted to offer to the work of the church. They had had this intention for quite some time to raise funds to contribute to the church and to have this system, such as what he talked about in his previous letter of contributing on the first day of the week. They had wanted to set up things like that, but they hadn't gone through with that intention. And we studied that in our previous chapter. But Paul wanted them to be able to take that willingness and truly be able to give a generous gift rather than when he came gathering up their funds and giving that gift seeming more like an obligation or a grudging offering rather than a generous one as it truly was. You know, this expectation of diligence and forethought in our preparation for contribution to the church and in our preparation for the needs that arise for the church doesn't just apply to that specific concept. God's expectation for our diligence and forethought is consistent throughout many different areas of our lives. And I want to consider that expectation that he has. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it extends this idea of the need for diligence and forethought to our perspective of the afterlife. And I wanted to study this passage to see how this mindset applies in so many different areas of our lives. So in 2 Peter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." So when we look there in 2 Corinthians 9 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see that Paul wanted the Corinthians to be able to gather funds ahead of time so that when these needs that they knew were going to come up actually came, they were going to be prepared. And so God demands the same level of diligence and forethought of us in various different areas of our lives, and this passage is a good example of his expectations in that area. He expects us in our perspective of the afterlife to be diligent so that when he comes, we know he's going to come. We know there's a set date that he's going to come. When he does come, we'll be prepared, and he can find us blameless and spotless in his sight. So I wanted to just look at this passage to see that mindset that Paul was encouraging in the Corinthians and how it not only applies to their willingness to collect these funds for the church and the need for diligence in that area, but also the need for diligence in general as Christians. Let's continue on into 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 10. And this is where we get a little bit more overlap with chapter 8, because it talks about the need for us to take the blessings that we've received from God and pass them on to others. So let's read verses 6 through 10. It says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will..." Here we go. "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So a couple of important things we see here. We have this concept of sowing seeds, and this is often connected to the spreading of the gospel, and we'll look at that here in a moment as well. But here, Paul uses this same analogy of sowing these seeds in a context of financial contribution to the church. And he talks here in verse 6 about how if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. And if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. And this really applies to, once again, all different aspects of our Christian lives. And that's something I want to emphasize throughout all of this study, and something we talked about in our previous study as well, is that these concepts that apply to how we deal with the contribution to the church and how we deal with our financial contributions, these concepts and the thought processes that God expects with those things apply across the board for our Christian lives. And so I want us to be able to take these chapters and glean the mindset and apply it in various different areas, not only to our financial contribution. But here we have this idea of reaping what we sow, receiving back what we put into things. And if we put diligent effort into the church, if we truly give ourselves, not just financially, but give of our time, give of our efforts, we're going to receive great things back. We're going to be able to see the influence that that has on the church, most likely. And if we just give small bits of effort, if we don't really put a lot of effort into the work of the church, we're probably not going to see any results. And that's something that we should be able to understand about just life in general. But Paul here applies it to the finances of the church as well, and it applies across the board. We can also see a little bit more about the mindset that we should have in terms of how we contribute here in verse 7. It talks about giving as you purpose in your heart. And as we talked about in our previous study, a lot of people have a number that they want to place or a percentage that they want to place on what we're expected to give to the church. But rather, God expects us to give as we intend, give what we want to give in gladness, because it talks about God's love for a cheerful giver. God wants us to look at what we've been blessed with and choose what we give to him. And so God has this desire for us to be able to give generously and cheerfully rather than feeling begrudging of what we contribute to the church. And that's something that we can see throughout this chapter as well. Let's go ahead and look at a couple of things as far as the sowing of seeds and how we reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8 expands this concept from if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, and if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully, to if you sow good, you'll receive good, and if you sow evil, you'll receive evil. It says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." We get out of life what we put into it. And this applies in our Christian lives as well. We get back what we put into our efforts for the church. And we don't always receive those things back in physical ways. We don't always receive those back in ways that we can see. Our efforts for the church may never provide fruit that we can see in our lifetimes. You know, we see all kinds of examples of people that we really look up to and we really respect and the impact that they've had on the church, but those may be things that they never truly saw. And some of the things that we're seeing, blessings that we have in our congregation, may be things that someone 50 years ago contributed to. Someone a really long time ago was able to provide for us that they were never able to see. And we have that same promise from God that we will have some kind of reward or we will reap in some way, whether that's physical or whether that's in the afterlife, but we may not see those things. But we do need to have this expectation that not only in the good things that we sow, we'll receive good things, but also in the evil things that we sow, the evil things that we do, we'll receive back evil. And so we need to have this perspective of recognizing what we'll receive back and what kind of results will come from the things that we do. I want to consider the fact that God recognizes our efforts and he's willing to reward. A lot of the time we kind of think that the things that we do don't really matter or the things that we can do aren't big enough to really make a difference. But God sees the things that we're doing and he's going to reward those things. I want to look at a couple of passages that show us how God values the small things that we can do regardless of whatever value we place on those things. So in Matthew chapter 10, verses 41 through 42, it says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." You know, we look at the things that we can do for the church and the ways that we can take the blessings that God has given us and contribute them to others, and we really just don't see the impact that it could have. And we do that with large things that we try to do and we see as small. Well, there's nothing smaller in our minds as giving someone a cold glass of water. You know, we would see that as just the smallest of the small deed that we can do for one another. We see that as nothing, but that matters to God. And although that may have been a little bit more difficult in this time than it is now, those small things that we can do for each other, if we do it with the right mindset and a focus on Christ, those things matter to God. And so those are some of the seeds that we're sowing. That's the effort that we're putting in to the church. Don't underestimate the small things that you can do for the church. And you know, we talked about how if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. And if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. And some of us think, all I can sow is sparingly. Those things still matter. That cold glass of water that you can hand your brother or sister in Christ matters to God. And we're not talking about just God saying, oh, that was nice. This is an eternal value that God places on the little things that we do for each other. In Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 10, it shows us once again the value and the reward that God gives for the service that we provide for one another. It says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." We concluded our previous study talking about Paul's desire that the Corinthians would take this love and true care for their brothers and sisters and show their brothers and sisters. That they would take this love that he knew they had and that they would show it not just through their contribution but through their efforts in general for the cause of Christ. God wants us to have a labor of love toward one another. Take the love that we have for our brothers and sisters and work at it. It takes effort for us to make anything of the good attitudes that we have. Paul talked about the knowledge that he had of the Corinthians' willingness, their zeal for the church. But willingness and zeal is not enough. If we take that love and that willingness that we have and we truly put it into action and truly show each other through our actions how much we care, that's what matters to God. And that's what matters eternally to God. These are things that accompany salvation, Paul said here in Hebrews. Don't underestimate the things that we can do for each other. And don't underestimate the value that what you do for the church has in God's eyes. We need to understand the value of the seeds that we're sowing for the cause of Christ. You know, we receive a lot of different blessings from God, and God expects us to pass those blessings on to others. I want to look at an example that shows us how foolish it is for us to take those blessings from God, things that we don't truly own, and hoard them to ourselves. In Matthew 19, we'll read verse 22 here in just a moment, but I want to provide a little bit of context. This is a story that most of us know well, the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Christ, and he asks Christ what he needed to do to be saved. And Christ tells him that he needs to obey the law, that he needs to obey the instructions that God has given. And he says, I've done that from my youth up. I've obeyed all these commandments from when I was just a child. And Christ says, you lack one thing still. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And we see this rich young man's response here in verse 22. It says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, we read this passage a lot, and we think about how sometimes our possessions and sometimes the things that we have going on in our lives can get in the way of us doing what we need to do. And this is a classic example of that here in the rich young ruler, and a very sad example of his unwillingness to part with the things that God had blessed him with for the sake of his own salvation, for the sake of his own eternal life. You know, he looked at things that God had blessed him with. He looked at this wealth that he had gained, maybe by his own effort, but at the end of the day, it wasn't his own. Those things didn't truly come from him. He could have never created those things for himself, because also, God created him. God gave him everything that he had. And how foolish does it look for someone to take something that God has given them and hold it back from others? And this was at the cost of his own salvation. We need to recognize that the things that we own, and that includes ourselves and our time, don't belong to us. In Psalms 24 and verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The world and all who dwell therein, all of us, belong to God. So if we're not willing to part with our possessions, part with our time, and give of ourselves, it's really a ridiculous thing for us to take the blessings of God and be unwilling to pass them along to others. And that's what Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to do, to take these blessings that they had received. He talked about how God had provided them with this bountiful wealth and all these possessions that they had. Apparently, the Corinthians were relatively wealthy people, and yet they hadn't truly given themselves to the church. And he was trying to tell them, take the things that God's given you and pass them on to others. Take those seeds that God has blessed you with and give them to someone else. We've been blessed in so many ways, and we need to pass it on to those around us. I want to reread verses 9 through 10 and then kind of take a little bit of a different angle on it. We mentioned a moment ago that we were going to look at the gospel as well as one of the things that God has provided us. And we see that concept here in verses 9 and 10. He says, as it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So here Paul, as we mentioned a moment ago, uses this analogy of a sower sowing seed. And that's an analogy that we know quite well from things like the parable of the sower, but other examples and parables that Christ used represent the gospel as a seed and the hearts of man as ground. And so I want to consider for a moment the gospel as one of the things that God has blessed us with and how he has the same expectation for us to pass that on to others. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul talked about his own reception and then following that, his giving of the gospel to those around him. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then he continues to go on and explain truly what the gospel is. But here we see Paul talking about the gospel that he was providing to the Corinthians. And he talked about how he was providing them something that he had received himself. And this is, once again, this type of recognition that we should have, that the gospel is not our own to give. The gospel is not something that we can provide for ourselves. The gospel is a gift from God and a gift that we're expected to pass on to others. Luke chapter 10, verses 2 through 3, Christ talks about the need for people to pass the gospel on to those around them. He says, "Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves.'" Christ looked out at the people around him, and he saw a harvest waiting to be brought in. He saw people as opportunities to plant that seed, plant the seed of the gospel, and then reap the harvest later on of souls being saved and brought to him. And he called his apostles and disciples to go out and be laborers for that cause, to go out as sheep in the midst of wolves in dangerous situations, but to give of the gift that they had received from him to others so that they could receive salvation from God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 15 kind of ties all these things together, ties together the gospel and all of the things that God has given us as things that we should be providing for others as well. Matthew 5, 14 through 15 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." You know, we discuss a lot of the time about letting our light shine, but we often fail to think about where the light comes from. The light is not our own. The light only comes from God. And we can see that a little bit more when we look at this context here of taking this light and offering it to others. Taking this light and not putting it under a basket, but letting it out. This light has the opportunity to light this whole house. And the light of God that he has given to us has the opportunity to illuminate the whole world. We need to take the light that God has given us, the gospel and all the other blessings that he's provided, take that light and be willing to pass it on to others. Pass on the blessings that God has given us so that others can receive them as well. Let's continue on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and read verses 11 through 15, where Paul kind of just ties this all together and concludes this concept here at the end of this chapter. It says, "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the need of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God, for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So here in this passage, we see the outcome that the Corinthians could provide if they would allow others to receive the same gifts that they were receiving and pass these blessings on to others. He talks about how this would fulfill the needs of the saints, but also cause many to have thanksgiving, not just to the Corinthians, but thanksgiving to God, and how it would cause others to glorify God. And that's one of the things that we discuss a lot also with that previous passage that we looked at, with the idea of letting your light shine so that God can be glorified rather than us. And in John 15 and verse 8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples." When we spread those seeds that God has provided and bear much fruit, that's what provides glory to God. Those things aren't our own. And so the glory can never come to us. The glory is never our own to receive. But rather, when we spread those seeds and souls are saved and our brothers and sisters in Christ are assisted, their needs are fulfilled, that brings glory to God. And Paul talked in this passage here at the end of chapter 9 about how many were brought to give thanksgiving to God because of the things that the Corinthians had and were able to give to others. I want to conclude in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 through 46. And this just once again shows us what we're capable of and what God has provided us with that we can offer to those around us. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So this once again magnifies God's value of what we can do. God's value of us just taking the time to give of ourselves to others. And this is something similar to what we talked about in the previous chapter of God's pleasure in us just being willing to give a little bit of ourselves, whether that's monetarily, whether that's of our time. God wants us to take the blessings that he's provided and give them to other people. And in this passage, we can see Christ's pleasure and the reward that he offered to those who just took the time to do small things for those around them. Christ takes those things that we do and he takes them personally. The things that we can do for one another, Christ sees those things as things that we do for him. And that applies to both good and evil. The things that we do to one another, Christ sees those things as things that we do to him. We need to see the gravity of this scenario, that when we are working with one another, we are doing things for the cause of Christ. And we are doing things that Christ sees as personal to him. And those are the things that he's going to see on Judgment Day. So let's consider how we treat one another and how we give of the blessings that God has provided for us to one another. You know, one thing that I want to leave you with this evening is found in that last passage that we saw there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And at the end there, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." You know, we've talked about giving the glory to God. We've talked about the blessings that he's given us that we could never receive for ourselves. And how when we spread those seeds and it bears fruit, that the glory only goes to God. And Paul's saying here at the end of this chapter, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift," really illuminates that concept. Whatever we do and whatever we're able to give, let's make sure that the glory goes to God. And let's make sure that we're not trying to take that glory for ourselves. The little things that you do matter if you do them with the right heart. I'll leave the lesson with you this evening. I hope it's been something that's helped you and edified you and encouraged you to take your role in the church seriously and to do whatever you can to provide these gifts that God has given to you to those around you. If you have any need of the church this evening, whether you want to be baptized to become a part of the church this evening and to have your sins washed away, we want to help you with that. Or if you're already a Christian and need the prayers of the church tonight, please come while we stand and sing.